I am so excited. You know, when you're sharing the Word of God, and of course, we share, and as I do, I share the same principles. Sometimes I try to approach them from different angles, always with the kingdom in mind, always with God's purpose, His plan, His design, and His objective for us to keep those things before our eyes and understand. There's nothing more powerful than being able to give an answer for a question that is asked you concerning the kingdom of God, concerning your purpose in life, concerning the mind of Christ, where you can answer and speak and be confident and bold, knowing that what you are saying is 100% correct because it's found in God's Word. It's coming directly from God's mind. Those are important things. And what happens as we begin to, as we continue in that frame of reference and mind, the Bible says in John 8, 31, 29, 20, 30, 31, 32, he says, Jesus said, He said, if you would continue in my word, then you are really my disciple. And you will know the truth. And the truth, of course, that you know, will set you free. Most people quote this and say, the truth shall set you free. But truth will not set you free if you don't know it. So it's the truth that you know, that's what sets you free. We've been sharing, and I've been talking to you today. My topic is true success. True success. And I want to pick up on some things that I've been saying over the past few months. And if you recall, those of you who were here Sunday, we had that little illustration where we had our brother Junior representing God, and I represented Jesus. And then we had the Rivera brothers representing the two thieves on the cross. No. One represented actually mankind, and the other one represented the Holy Spirit. And I was doing everything that I can to get across to you that you would understand in the mind of God, when God says about you and me that He desires and requires obedience and holiness and righteousness and goodness and faithfulness. And when the Bible says that God requires those things, God never requires anything that He does not give. If God is going to ask you and me for something, He's going to give it to us so that He can ask it of us. That's how God works. If God's going to ask you to sow a seed, God requires that He would give you that seed that you could sow. He's the one who gives seed to the sower. If God is going to require you to love, He says, love your enemies. If He's going to require you to do that, He has to give you the capacity to be able to do that. If God is going to require you to be holy, He has to give you the ability to do that. That's what's so wonderful about God. Anything He requires of you, He gives it to you first before He can require it. Because, frankly speaking, it would be unjust for Him to require something of you that he hasn't given you, because you and I have nothing. Anything that we have is what we got from him. We are because he is. We have because he possesses. And that's a very important truth that I need for Victory Church to understand. No struggle. I don't need you to struggle to be holy. If you're struggling to be holy, then it means that's not your nature. If you are struggling to be truthful, then that means that's not your nature. So if we are struggling to do these things, then common sense will tell you that we've got something wrong. So, I want to talk about true success. It's nothing new. It's what you have heard over and over. As a matter of fact, it's one of our non-optional principles that we've been speaking and sharing from way back. There were two people that were created completely innocent, completely capable of obedience. Two people. The first one is called the first Adam, and the second one is called the last Adam. And God required obedience from those two people. Of course, he wanted obedience from everybody. But everyone who was born after the first Adam was born incapable of being obedient. The first Adam was born capable. That's why God required of him, give him that negative command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Everybody knows he ate. And when he ate, he died. He became separated from God, and he became incapable of being obedient. Then he had a whole slew of children. And all those children were born with the same nature. Born corrupted. Born incapable of being obedient. But God knew that would happen. And he made provisions even before the foundation of the world. In his mind, he knew what would happen. So he prepared a body, and then he put his spirit in that body, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And then he brought this man, Jesus, the last Adam, and this man, Adam, came to the world in conditions that were very, very poor, unlike the first Adam, who had wonderful conditions. Everything was wonderful and beautiful. He had a garden full of wonderful things. This last Adam had a desert with heat, scorpions and serpents and all kinds of desert things, dried, parched land. He had to demonstrate his obedience in that surrounding. And you know, and I know, that he was successful. Now, when he became successful, he took of his ability. Give me another word. Grace. John says, and of his grace have all we received. What did he give you? He gave you grace. What's grace? He gave you
God's ability
to be able to carry out what he carried. That's why everything that we do is by the grace. You can't obey without that grace.
You can't do anything
without that grace.
As a matter of fact, that grace has to become your nature and mine.
That is what is going to get us to be able to please God. Bible says it's by
grace
through faith that you and I were saved. It's by the same grace through the same faith that you and I are able to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that He is, He exists. And secondly, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I don't want you to misunderstand obedience. When I made the illustration, and we had Andrew representing the Holy Spirit coming to Brother Raymond Jr. He was representing the one that was born again. And then Brother Raymond got on Andrew's back. And then Andrew was the one who was taking Brother Raymond. It wasn't Brother Raymond trying to follow Brother Andrew. Because that's what you and I have been taught. Obey the word. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. That's how we've been taught. And of course, we went about trying. And every time we try, we messed up. And then when we messed up, we condemned ourselves. And when we condemned ourselves, we began saying, well, you know, this, you know, well, let's we might as well make an excuse for it. None of us would ever be perfect. We'd always mess up. As long as we live in these bodies, we are always going to sin. So we might as well say that we are sinners, and we're always going to be sinners who are saved by grace. That's where that stuff came from. That's only because we have been attempting to do stuff not out of the grace, which is God's ability working in us to do His will, but out of our energies trying to follow and obey God's word. That is not true success. I want to talk to you about what true success is. True success is you taking the spirit of grace. That's the spirit that Jesus said in John. It says, and of His grace have all we receive, of His fullness of all we receive, and grace for grace. We have received the grace of God, which is the ability of God to do God's will. That's what does God's will, God's grace. What you and I have to learn to do is to put on that grace, so that grace, or the spirit of grace that's on the inside of us, will lift us up and take us to where the Father wants us to go. See, you and I were made righteous, but when we allow the spirit of grace in us, the spirit, as many that are led by the spirit of God, see, He's in us. He quickens our mortal body. He gives life to our mortal bodies. He picks us up, so to speak, and then He takes us in the path. He carries us from grace to grace, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. This is our walk now in righteousness. That's our walk. That's what He's trying to get us to understand. This is true success. When you and I are allowing that to happen, that's when we become successful. Because now We are understanding God's purpose. We are in His plan. We are understanding His design. And we are following through to His objective. We are at peace. It's not by my might. It's not by my determination. It's not by my power. Simply by the Spirit of grace that He has placed inside of me. Now, that operation of yielding to His grace is what the Bible calls meditation. It's one of our non-optional principles. Joshua 1:8. Read it for me. Some of you can quote it. Joshua 1:8. You have it? Joshua 1:8. Okay, if you have King James, would you please read Joshua 1:8 for us, someone? Can't find it? Okay. Our topic is true success, but you could as well call it good success. So you can have success that is not good. True success is when a person discovers his or her purpose in life and is then flowing in that purpose. That's true success. That's when you are totally content. And it has nothing to do with what's going on around you. The circumstances may be bad, but you are content because you know who holds your future. You know what your outcome is. You know how everything is going to turn out. So you can be content. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should continue it day and night. That term day and night is a phrase that means continuously. It says when you meditate on the word. Now see that word, meditate. Now here is what I want to make a distinction. I want you to understand that that word meditate does not mean reading your Bible. However, reading your Bible is good preparation for this we call meditation. So you have to read the Bible. But sometimes we read the Bible but never enter into the process of meditation. And yet we still struggle. Or then we will still struggle. It's not witnessing to other people. However, if you did this meditation, then witnessing to other people will be an outflow of this process of meditation. So witnessing to others is also important, just like reading the Bible is. But those two things by themselves, they are not meditation. How about the one that we talk about all the time? Prayer. Prayer is not really meditation, but prayer is a spontaneous response of you declaring what God's will and purpose is and declaring God's will on earth as it is in heaven. It's a spontaneous thing, but it comes through the process of meditation. So all the things that we know that are important, reading the Bible, witnessing to others, prayer. How about this last one? There are more others, but remember right here. Now, that's also an essential preparation for this thing we call meditation, but it by itself is not meditation. Meditation involves all these things. Now, here is God's word to you, not Pastor or Anthony, wife or husband or mother or father or brother or sister. Here is God's word. Look me in the eye now. Look. If you do this, you will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. Now, God is saying that to you and me, then how important is it? How much do you and I want to be successful?
Everything you put your hand to will prosper.
This is what God is saying to us.
If you do this thing, whatever you put your hand to would prosper. That means it is impossible for you to fail.
You and I just read that in Joshua 1:8. We have other scripture verses that would verify the importance of this meditation. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. This is the testimony of God our King. This is the decree of God our King. This is the declaration of God our King. If God sees fit to make this so important, how important will you and I make it to us? Well, it depends on how content we want to be. It depends on how successful we want to be. It depends on how much we want to please God, how much we want to demonstrate our love for Him. Psalm 119, verse 97. Who are your ancients? Don't say me, because I might not be as ancient as you are. I might be ancient compared to some, but to others, some of you might be older than me, so I couldn't be your ancient, right? Our ancient would be those like Peter and James and John and Moses and all those who went before us. Bible says that if we practice this meditation, that we would be wiser than all of our ancients. You know, I remember the Bible saying that the Old Testament saints, like David and Joseph and Jacob and all those guys, long to know what's available to us. We will be wiser than the ancients. We will be wiser than our teachers if we would just do this one thing. We'll be wiser than our teachers. We will be wiser than our enemies, no matter what they try to do. We'll always be ahead of them. Now, this is unbelievable. You say, no, it's not unbelievable, right? I could believe this. This is amazing that God would make such a statement, that if you do this one thing, whatever you put your hand to would prosper. You start a business, it would prosper. Whatever it is that you put your hand to. You get into a relationship, it would prosper. Whatever you put your hand to. This is what God is saying. He's saying that this stuff is going to make you wiser than all your teachers. It's going to make you wiser than your enemies, even though your enemies are always going to be with you while you're here in this world. You will know even more than those who wrote the very book or penned the very book. But God is the author. Isn't this amazing? It's an amazing point here. You know, what is this thing? Meditation. You meditate on this word, you'll be a total success. You want to take over your job? Perhaps if we meditate, we'll be wiser than the very ones that we're working for. Yeah. It's the problem. God calls us believers. That's all He wants us to do. Let's begin to believe what He says. He knew it wasn't going to be very easy. That's why He had to send the Holy Spirit back to come, take you and me, put us on His shoulder, His back, give us a piggyback ride, and take us. Just relax. I know where I'm going. Man, I don't see any struggle in that at all. I just see some relaxation. Sit back, put your feet up, rest. No wonder the Bible says that he that has entered into that rest ceases from his old works. No more struggle. Why are you struggling when the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing all the work? You know, and Jesus gave us a perfect picture of it. You know, when he was talking to his disciples said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. That would suffice us. Show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you don't know me? If you see me, you see the Father. If you don't believe what I'm saying to you, then believe the very works' sake. Because the works that I do, it's not I that do it, but it's my Father in me who is doing the work. Same principle. Same Holy Spirit. The one who quickened Jesus. The one who made Jesus alive from the dead. The one who set Jesus at the right hand of the Father. It's the same one that Jesus sent back and said, now don't leave the rest of my body. And he came back to come inside of you and me and make his abode in us, to pick us up, quicken us, and take us through the same steps that Jesus went through. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He couldn't make it any easier. All he's asking for you and me to do is just trust. Rest. Relax. Let me do the work. I'm experienced. I've already done this. So it brings us back to all of what we've been talking about. That's you. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, John chapter 3. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You were born again of the Spirit. And when you were born again of the Spirit, then you prepared a place, or God prepared a place for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in. And as we learn, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Spirit of God is in your spirit. In your spirit, all the kingdom of God dwells in you. All that you and I need is activated from in there. And then here is the statement. It's made in Proverbs 20. Verse 27. Check it out for me. Just want to make sure I have the right one. Proverbs 20. 27. The spirit. Look. See that born again spirit? The spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. It is through that spirit, the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, watch here, searches all the parts of your belly, your insides. Remember, your soul has your mind, your will, your emotions. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. See, here is the process of meditation. When you and I begin to meditate, what do we meditate on? When we meditate on the Word, this is where it comes. It comes into us through the eye gate, the body, goes through the body, comes through the soul, the mind, will, emotion. It goes past there. See, because it hasn't taken root. But it gets down into the Spirit where the Holy Spirit is. When it gets down in here, now the Holy Spirit takes that word and begins to use your spirit as the candle, begins to light up your insides, where you become over enlightened. You become enlightened. You become enlightened. You begin to understand the things that are in your soul, the things that are in your mind that are not right. You know, you kind of throw that aside. The emotions that you're feeling, you know what, I can't go by these emotions. He begins to pull your emotions in line. You know, you begin to meditate on this. You're meditating on what's in here. That's the process that's taking place. Now, when this process begins to break through here and gets to your soul, it takes your mind, it changes your mind. I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's how that transformation takes place. What happens when you are transformed? That you might demonstrate what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. See, no struggle there. The will of God is the will of God. Listen, when you begin in this situation, when you begin to pray, you are not praying just vain old words. Or you're not praying something because you heard somebody say it. You're praying what the Holy Spirit took from the word that you were meditating on and gave you the insight, the wisdom, and the understanding. And now, in your mind, you are enlightened. In your heart, you are enlightened. That's where you begin to know. And you just know. And no matter what anybody says, you are confident. When you speak that word spontaneously, that's what we call prayer. You're speaking God's purpose, God's will. You're decreeing it and declaring it so that it could come out into, past your soul, out to your body, your body's out here, and then out into the physical, natural world. Hey, listen, if I was the devil, man, I would just keep you and me so focused on other things and so busy with other things and so occupied with other things that we never get this truth. So that every week and every month we keep struggling, struggling, and struggling. And we keep struggling and struggling. Instead of resting, I've been letting him have his will. You know, I'll tell you, you know when this stuff is beginning to work in people. In believers, you know when this stuff is beginning to work. They let very precious little rattle them. So you're upset? So you are. Be upset. I won't let you get me that. Here's what the Bible says. Why take thought? How? Say. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? How the economy is bad. Look at this. Look at that. Why you take thought? Could you change any of that stuff? No. That's not your job. Your job is to focus on the Spirit of God so that God's perfect will for you, you can enter into that. This is meditation, folks. This is the thing that brings true success. This is what God is saying. He said it would make you wiser than your enemies. It says it will take you away from sin. The whole list of benefits comes through this process of meditation. This is the operation here. Bible says this is how you do it. When you go to bed, because when you go to bed, at that time your Bible is taken from you.
when you walk by the way. Well, today we have our little gadgets so we can read our Bible anywhere we go, right? But when your Bible is taken from you, you should have it written somewhere so that you could regurgitate it like the sheep. Chew on it again. Swallow it down. Now it's a good process. It's a refinery process going on. It's getting it to the compartment that's, you know, like the sheep has four compartments. So sheep, they're known as nippers. If you took sheep and you put them in an area to graze, they'll go there and they'll nip away at everything. They'll eat everything, sticks and everything. They'll eat that place dry, that you'd only have a mud patch left. So you got to take them, you got to take them away. When you take them away, you got to take them in other pastures. And then when they're by themselves, you got to come and you got to, you know, anoint them, the sheep. They have a mixture of oil and tar that they would put over the sheep so that, you know, because when they're nipping, they go in the woods and they bruise themselves and all that stuff. So the shepherd has to come and put that oil and tar, it's a mixture, put it all over them. It's called the anointing. Puts it all over them. And so that kind of heals their wounds and causes the flies to stay away so that they can ruminate. Bring up the sticks. They spit out the sticks and chew the rest. Goes to the next compartment of the stomach. There are four compartments. When it gets to the fourth compartment, that's where all the nutrients really are. And those nutrients, that's what sustain, strength, the sheep. That's your process. That's why the Bible calls this or compares this to meditation. Because when we take the word, we go through that process. It's not until we get to the fourth compartment of the stomach, so to speak, where the true nutrients, that's what the Holy Spirit now is involved with that word and takes that word and gives you and me a spiritual experience. Out of that experience come the faith and the power and the ability of God to do what has to be done. That's why the Bible says meditation. So important. When you wake up, when you go to bed, when you walk, by the way, when you're relaxing, you meditate on it. Meditate on it. Of course, you know, if all I've been listening to for the whole week is all my children, and as the world turns, yeah, those are old General Hospital. You know, I'm surprised that they still have General Hospital on. Like, those things will never get old. You know, those soap operas, they're on, you know, and I don't know, are they still there? They must be still very popular. Because why are they still on? But, you know, because the mind, you know, and the idle mind, you know, gets caught up in a whole lot of those things. You know, gossip and thrills and all those things. Now, I guess now the reality shows are taking the forefront, you know. But nonetheless, whatever the enemy could use, you know, he will. Sometimes he uses our favorite things. You know, so we have to learn how to rest. But here's a nice key for you to help in meditation. He said this Sunday, he said it last Tuesday. The one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to do was to what? Teach us to pray, right? And why did they ask that? Because they saw what he did when he would wake, you know, early in the morning, when he would get alone with his Father, and he will go through that process of preparation. So that when he came into the business of life and everything that has to take place, that he was already prepared.
He knew how to hear the voice of his Father, to yield to that Spirit, how to allow the Spirit of God to lead and guide him. So he wasn't struggling to do anything. He was just resting upon whatever the Spirit of God led him to do. But he prepared himself. He prepared himself for that. So it made it easy. That's the key for us. You know, when is your time of meditation? Do you have a time of meditation? Do you have a time to allow the Holy Spirit to just minister to you, to anoint you, keep you focused on what He wants? What's God's purpose? What's the plan? How is this designed to work? Show me the objective. Lead me. Guide me. Teach me. Show me. Educate me. Enlighten me. Let me respond to you. That happens, and I'm constantly being able to be blessed. Do you think I would not want to do that more and more each day? So that's the transformation. So let me close with how many of you like the book of Romans? Anybody like the book of Romans? Do you like the book of Galatians? When you study, you should study those two books together. The book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And how about Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8? What does Romans chapter 6 tell us? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, see, that's a part of meditation, but that's the memorization part. See, but when you begin to study Romans 6, 7, and 8, then you begin to understand, because the Holy Spirit begins to show you the actual transformation. You're already born again in spirit, but now he's showing you the transformation of your soul. And he points out, so you have 6 that tells that wonderful chapter, and then you get to 7, and then in 7, some people are confused, because some people say, well, no, 7 is before you are born again, and other people say, no, 7 is while you're born again. But here's the truth of it. Chapter 7 is an understanding of the law. See, because like the church at Galatia, when they were set free, there were those who took the codified law, the ceremonial law and the codified law, they took the law and they brought the law and they began telling the believers that you've got to keep these laws. And anytime you put yourself under those laws in that situation, in trying to keep them so that you could be better, or you try to keep them so that you could please God, or you try to keep them, you know, because, you know, you're supposed to keep the law. Anytime you try doing that, you go right back to the same condition of working to become righteous. And that's what was happening in 7. And in 8, Paul straightened them out. He says, man, don't you understand that there is now no condemnation or judgment for those that are in Christ? Are you in Christ?
then there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. Learn to rest. If you can do that, then the law no longer becomes an issue. The Bible says it. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, temperance, and so on and so on. It says, against such there is no law. So when you are resting in the Spirit in Christ, there's no law for you, because you have overcome the law. Why? The one who you are resting in has already kept it. And you are just flowing on His grace, His ability. So you learn to rest. No struggle. No judging yourself. And see, if you don't judge and condemn yourself, you're not going to judge and condemn your brother and sister. We're not going to do that. We're not even going to condemn the world. Jesus never condemned the world. You know, Jesus said, I don't have to condemn them. They're already condemned. So you and I don't need to go and tell somebody, you're going to hell. They know they're going to hell. What we should tell them is that I have a way to get you out of that stuff. Right? We don't condemn them. You know, and this, then we get all kinds of attitude. And when they're nasty to us, we want vengeance. Man, let them go to hell. We want them to go to hell. Huh? Yeah, that's a wrong spirit, man. That's a wrong attitude. You know? And it's the same thing with us in the family. You know, you see somebody struggling and you're ready to condemn them. Hey, listen, look, let's help them out of this stuff. I know they just don't understand, especially if they're truly born again. They just don't understand. And they'll end up judging you and saying things about you and having opinions and attitudes. Hey, que será, será? Just go ahead and do what you know to do. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things. And they always say it in a nice way, you know. Well, let me tell you what happened to so-and-so. I'm only telling you this because I want you to pray. They don't want you to pray. They don't even care if you pray. They just want to get some piece of juicy gossip out. Well, oh gosh, oh Jesus, I probably, you know, this is why I like to do a series of lessons, so I can pick it up the next time and say, well, let's continue. So this way I don't have to try and get everything across to you in one day. Okay, so this one point. You go to the Word, and you're going to begin to meditate on the Word. Please, read the Bible correctly. Recognize what the Bible teaches. All of the Pauline epistles. When you get past the book of Acts, and you start dealing with Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and all those epistles, recognize that the whole purpose is to help you to understand who you are in Christ, in Him, in who. It's all about that. So when you're reading the Bible, read it that way. Open the Bible. You're going to meditate on the Word. Get a section of Scripture. Begin to meditate on all that God is saying in there, that you are in Him. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me to do so. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just begin to say and declare and read the Bible with everything God says you
are. Meditate on it. Muse on it. And let the Holy Spirit take it and do that operation by taking you, putting you on his back. And he goes forward and you just sit and take a breath. That means you just rest. Isn't that a nice way to live? And you can just forget about all the condemnation. People telling you this, calling you that, telling you how you feel, you're this, you're that. You're just... Okay, whatever. You know, then you ignore that. You just ignore it. And then you just focus on all that God is saying. Man, you are more than a conqueror. Man, sin shall not have dominion over you. Man, you're the head, you're not the tail. You will lend to many nations, you will not borrow. You just keep declaring, declaring, declaring. How long? Until it comes. Until you it manifests in you. Just keep going, 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 going. Like the ever-ready battery. Don't stop. The enemy would always try to come and stop your focus. And the way he does it, points out everything that everybody else thinks is wrong. Please don't fall into that trap. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet to the tip of my toes. Well, you don't look healed. I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet to the tip of my toes. Who's talking about what I feel or what I look like? I'm just talking about what he says, right? I'm blessed. I shall never be broke another day in my life. Yeah, but I just asked you for $50. You couldn't give it to me. I shall never be broke another day in my life. You know, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promise. Don't stop. Continue. Show that you're really a disciple indeed. Don't care. Who cares what they say? You know where they get the information from anyway. Huh? Where do they get the... Haven't you ever heard they say? I was talking to my daughters about this the other day. I wore my white shoes. The first time I got these white shoes, you know, and I said, oh, I'll put on these white shoes. And I wore these white shoes and I didn't know I caused such a stir in the congregation. And my daughter said to me, Dad, why did you wear white shoes? I said, why? He says, you don't wear white shoes after Labor Day. So I said, well, who said so? She said, well, they say you don't. I said, who's they? Well, you go back and tell they that I said, this is my shoe and I will wear it when I want. They said, you have to follow the trend of the fashion world, you know. I said, no, if I would do that, then I would wear all of their clothing. Now I wear mine. So I ran home real quickly and took off the white shoes. Ah, praise the Lord. Thank God for my daughters. My son Curtis is cool. He saw me when I shaved my beard off. He said, hey, pops. Trying to get me to shave my beard off for the longest time. He said, I want to see what your face looked like. Could you take that off? I said, no. So when I took it off, that's how he kept looking at me. But anyway, I got to see my face myself. I hadn't seen it for a long time. Well, I don't know if you learned anything, but I did. And,